Well, good morning once again. Bring you Christian greetings and love of God to you this morning. I have enjoyed getting to know you. I think there's a few here again this morning that I don't know, probably some names that I don't remember, but I think I'm learning a lot of them. So that's been good. It's been a real blessing to be here. I appreciate the emphasis in the songs there of, you know, the peace and Christ. You know, I grew up on the west, in western Oregon, and we used to go out to the beach quite a bit, just, I don't know, a couple times a year out there. And we'd play in the sand, and, you know, one of the things that happens out there is the tides and the waves, and anything that is man-made, at least on the beach, gets washed away. And I thought of that with, why is it that there is no peace in the world? And I, you know, I'm not a professor of politics necessarily, but, well, I'm not at all. But, you know, we all watch what's happening in our world. And you have to give credit for people trying to find solutions. I mean, they try hard to find solutions for the problems that they think are out there. But, or that are out there, but, you know, all the solutions are man-made. And that seems to be the real problem. They're contradictory. They flow against each other. You know, you set up one solution and it works against itself in another area. And so I'm thankful for the rock that was spoken about. Well, this morning we have a baptism, and also Brother Jacob and Marianne Jensen have applied to be a part of your church here, and of course, I haven't known them for long, but I have confidence in the brethren here that you have got to know them, have learned to appreciate them, and feel comfortable with them joining your church here, the local brotherhood. So that is a real blessing to see a young couple like this taking that step. So we're going to do that part of the service before the message, and then the baptism after. So at this time, I'm going to give Jacob and Marianne a couple minutes to share their testimony with the congregation here. So go ahead.
James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love. You know, we all face a lot of temptations, and but with the help of the brotherhood and God, victorious. That has been a real blessing to me. I just realized, my wife told me on the way to church that just passed our 1 year mark since we moved here. It's been a wonderful year. Look forward to being a member here, being a contribution to the work, and desire each of your prayers as we do that.
I'm thankful to God for the forgiveness from the sin that I've experienced and His great love that He has shown to me, His grace and power He gives to live a victorious Christian life. I'm also very thankful for the brothers and sisters here. I've been so blessed by the church here in this past year. It's been a real blessing to me, my Christian life. And I'm looking forward to being a member here. My desire to be used to be the blessing to others, each one of you who come to me.
First one here, will you give attention to maintaining your personal relationship with Christ ahead of the church? Okay. Will you use your influence to build the spiritual life of this congregation, supporting and maintaining your doctrines and standards of practice?
I will.
Okay. According to the counsel of this congregation and upon the commitments which you have made, I receive you as a member in this congregation.
Thank you.
Okay, they have expressed the blessing that you have been to them, and I'm sure that they have been a blessing to you. I sense that, and that's so nice when it can go both ways like that. So we'll give opportunity, of course, after the service for you to come and show your support and to greet them, but I would encourage you to, like always, to remember each other. You know, a year from now, they'll have been members for a year and kind of settled in, but we still need each other's support no matter how long we've been members. Okay, for a message, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9. As we think about what has happened here this morning already with a young couple wanting to join a church, join the body of Christ, and of course I believe they have made that commitment to Christ earlier on. This is partly a geographical relocation, you know what I mean? It's a practical part of life, but they want to be accountable to a local group. But nevertheless, we heard those commitments, those vows, you could say, and now as we go into baptism, this is another commitment. It's like we know in our terminology, a contract, something that we make a promise, and we promise to keep our end and our commitment and our relationship with Christ as we become Christians. And it's a lifelong commitment that we make. And you know, Jesus Christ is always looking for disciples. He's always looking for people that want to make that commitment. He's always looking for people that want to be baptized and into the body of Christ. He's always looking for people that want to be a part of the local church, of his body. And he did that when he first was here, and he didn't stop doing that when he went back to heaven. He wants disciples. And so we read about that here in Luke chapter 9. I would like to start at verse 57 and read to the end of the chapter. And you'll notice here that Jesus is still looking, still interested in disciples. And I'd just like to draw a few lessons from these potential disciples. I don't know ultimately what happened to them or if they decided to become followers or not. The Bible doesn't tell us, but there are some interesting things that I think we can pull from this. In verse 57 it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Disciple number one, let's just look at this, go down through here and look at what is happening here as Jesus is looking for the disciple. The first man in our story in this account was a man that was volunteering to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we would say that, you know, church membership and becoming a Christian is definitely a voluntary commitment. And so we would look at this man as he is just out of the crowd volunteering to give his life and his allegiance and his efforts to Jesus Christ. We would say that is a very commendable thing to do. He didn't have to be convinced or argued into the kingdom. And, you know, it didn't seem to take him a long time. He just said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. There's, you know, we would say this is a very good statement. You can't fault a guy with this kind of intention and commitment. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response was interesting. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere on earth to call his own. He doesn't have a house, a teepee, a tent, a little cottage. He has nothing. He doesn't even have what the foxes or the birds have. And I don't think this statement, just on its face, was something this man didn't know. Everybody knows that foxes have dens and that birds have nests. And for a fox and a bird, these are comfortable accommodations, of course. But Jesus didn't own property. He didn't have a house. And again, this wasn't something new. I think this man probably, if he'd have stopped to think about it just a little bit, would have probably known that as well, that, you know, yeah, that's right. Jesus doesn't really have a place to live. And but what was it that Jesus is really trying to communicate to a disciple like this? To maybe you and I and all of us here, as we think about our commitment to Jesus Christ, and we, you know, we'll follow Jesus, we'll give our lives to him, and a response like this may come to us. What does that mean? What is Jesus really trying to communicate? Now, if this is a really long chapter, 62 verses, and if we were to go back and to read the whole thing, which I did preparing for the message here, but up to this point in Jesus' ministry, as far as I can tell, it was fairly easy to get behind Jesus' program. It was a popular thing to do, we could say. It was easy to support him. For the right kind of person, we would say that to follow Jesus at this point in life was an adventure. It was an interesting life. It was something that any adventure seeker, you know, out there in the Northwest, and I'm sure it's this way in BC, you know, we have whole stores and shops advertised to cater to adventure seekers. You know, whether it's skiing or rock climbing or, you know, adventure. And this Jesus was sort of an adventure at this point. If you read the whole his life up to this point, people were being fed by the thousands. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that excitement? Miracles were happening. People were being saved. People were being healed. People were having their sins forgiven. Many people were becoming followers. No doubt, before he had watched disciples do this very thing, just leave all to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, well, this is a movement. This is something that I could easily do. And even though Jesus didn't have home or a property, you know, they were roughing it. They were survivors. They were, you know, living off the land. He was okay with that, it seemed. He wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. Now, what this man could not see, what many, many people, what Jesus, even his inner circle, his 12 disciples, the people closest to him could not see, that Jesus' ministry, the end of Jesus' ministry, was yet to come. The hard part was still coming. And that is the part that I think Jesus wanted to, I don't think Jesus was trying to discourage this potential follower, this volunteer. He wanted this man to know something that now all of us do know. We can see history. We can see what happened in Jesus' life. In fact, the most significant part of Jesus' ministry was ahead of him. And I would like to just propose that perhaps for this young couple here and this young man, isn't that the way it is for a lot of us? I mean, we start, and the most crucial parts, the most significant parts are still ahead of us in life. The part about the cross, the part about the crucifixion, the part about death, when that part of Jesus' ministry happened, in fact, the Bible says, everybody forsook him and fled. I don't know how many people that is, but that's a lot of people. That is 100% everybody is. And I think it's just a... the thing that I think we can take away from this lesson of the first potential disciple that so enthusiastically volunteered, and I believe he was sincere to do it, the thing that we can take away from Jesus' reply here is that if you're going to follow Jesus, don't expect it to be an easy path. Like we talked about this morning, I believe it can be a path of peace, of stability, of a refuge, a place to going back to, a place like Peter that we can go back to when we've failed. But it's not going to be an easy path. It's the pain of the crucified life. It's a pain of being misunderstood. It's a pain of when you take Jesus' part, you know, he said that men will hate you. If they've hated me, they will hate you. And I think especially for young men as we go out into a world that is anxious to make a mockery out of you and what you stand for. But that death to self, that is the basic symbolization of baptism. When you are baptized and you are like put to death and raised up by the glory of the Father, like the like the Bible would teach. It is to immerse yourself, and that goes for all of us that have been baptized, and I'd just say anybody that's considering this idea of being a follower, to immerse your life into death and to resurrection in Jesus Christ. And that is a huge blessing, but don't expect it to be a luxurious life. We're not told what this man did ultimately, but the message comes down to all of us the very same. And there are some, we definitely want to be volunteers. We want to give our hearts to Christ. But we need to remember that we are not living for this life necessarily. We're living for Christ in this life, but we're not living for our life in this life, if you know what I mean. And just a few phrases from the Bible to think about that I believe Jesus would have wanted this man to consider as well as, in this life, you will have tribulation. Think about these things as you consider volunteering your life for a cause. You know, in this cause, you will have tribulation. They that live godly will suffer persecution. You will be hated of all men. If they have hated me, they will hate you. Paul talked about the messenger of Satan coming to buffet him. And sometimes we think, well, you know, temptations are temptations, you know. We all face temptations and, you know, choose the right thing and do what's right. But I've lived long enough to, I think, experience to some degree the buffeting. Satan is a powerful being to go up against by yourself. Not that it should make us fearful, not that we should shrink back from that, but to remember that there's a big force of evil that we on our own cannot fight. So, what is it that you expect from the Christian life? You know, there is a reward. I don't want to ignore that part of the Christian life. There is a reward. The Bible says in this life there's even rewards. There's grace given. There's blessings given. But I'd like to just think about just as we close out this last point here. In Luke 18, there's a story of a rich man, the Bible tells us. Jesus said was willing to follow him. He too was a volunteer. He wanted to come follow Jesus. But he was a man that was not ready for the commitment of the life Jesus was going to lead him on. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful and says that it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus' disciples were puzzled by this, as I think a lot of us are. Sometimes riches can be relative and we kind of wonder what to do with all those sayings of Jesus. But in Luke 18 there, Jesus goes on to say to them, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." One of the things I've noticed is that whether you're rich or poor, and I've known rich people, I've known poor people, I've been a little bit of both of those myself, I think. And it doesn't matter if you're very wealthy or if you're very poor. If you make a commitment to follow Christ, it just seems like, in my observation, there's always a price to pay. God will ask something of you that is difficult in the flesh. And, you know, the rich man may want to use his money to try to get out of it or to change it. But if he's sensitive to God, he will embrace it. And, you know, the poor people have their own struggles. But whatever we give up in Christ's name, there will be a reward in the life to come. So disciple number two, if we look at this next person there, in verse 59, Jesus said unto another, "Follow me." And I envision this man as, you know, some of the personalities we know is maybe a little quiet, little, you know, kind of probably a deep thinker, but maybe a little bit more of an observer, maybe wanted to kind of stay in the back of the crowd a little bit. And I just see, in my mind's eye, Jesus noticing him and fixing his eyes on him and say, "Hey, follow me." This man was not necessarily a volunteer. He was chosen. The Bible says that many are called and few are chosen. And while, like I said, there's nothing wrong with being a volunteer, it is special to be chosen. When you think, especially in the marriage union here, I don't know if any of our experiences as men had it to where our wives volunteered to marry us. We were just, you know, went to a youth thing and someone tapped us on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I'll be your wife." It's just, you know, but the young man chose the girl. You know, he may have, you know, kind of discreetly been watching, had, you know, ideas in his head and feelings in his heart for months or years ahead of time. And there's a moment where he chose the young lady. And eventually she became your wife, if things worked out that way. And the beautiful thing, there is a very beautiful part about that, of being chosen. It's special. It's no one else is like you. And I think there's an element that even if we can rest, you know, those of us that are more the volunteer type, I think in the kingdom of God, we can rest in the fact that even though maybe we stood up at meetings or we volunteered, so to speak, to serve Christ, there's still a choosing going on by God. We don't understand the Holy Spirit and how he moves among the people and picks your heart. And, you know, I think everybody has opportunity. I don't know how the wind, you know, like it's a mystery. But there is something here. This man, we could say he was solicited to be a follower. Jesus wanted this man especially, and I think it's very significant. Understandably, this would have come as a kind of a complete surprise to this man. He probably just wasn't prepared for it, didn't know what to make of it. He did not come prepared for this kind of a commitment. And it set him back just a little bit. And so his response was, you know, I have some emergency business. You know, my father just died. In fact, I'm on the way to the funeral. I've got to go take care of that. I mean, it's my mother. She's a widow. I mean, there's, you know, and I think God and Jesus in his wisdom chose these people. Now, these aren't parables, as I understand it. These are happenings. And Jesus chose a happening and a man to ask that had what I think would be one of the most legitimate reasons an excuse, or, you know, just 1 second, I'll be right back. You know, we do that a lot with our phones. We can be in a meeting, or we can be, maybe we're getting too good at that. But, you know, if an important call comes, we excuse ourselves. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But this was a very important and, we would say, legitimate concern this man had. What was Jesus' response to this man? Well, he said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom." And again, this kind of response would just come across as almost rude or unfeeling or illogical. You know, automatic, a man like that, if I was this man, I would think, now there's got to be a deeper idea here. I mean, after I got past the shock of the response, I would understand pretty quick that dead people don't bury dead people. And I don't know what my response would have been. I think I would have been halfway put off by it. Like, what does this mean? And I think that's a legitimate question. What was Jesus actually, what was he saying here? Was he just insensitive? Doesn't he care about our heartaches, our deaths in our families? Was this just a bad excuse and the man should have just toughened up, become more calloused? What was it? Well, I found it kind of interesting, and I'm not going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles. I would just ask your attention because we need to, I think this is a central part of the point here. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 and you see Peter and Andrew casting their nets into the sea and cleaning them, and, you know, they're in the middle of fishing season, right? Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, Peter and James, was it Peter and James? Yeah, Peter and Andrew. Follow me. And what does the Bible say they did? It says they left all. It gives the idea of just immediately. I feel bad for the dad. I mean, it feels like it was just a tough time of... But the point is they left all and followed Jesus. Okay, think about that illustration for Jesus. It says immediately they left their nets, their ship, their father, everything, and followed Jesus. Now, that's Matthew 4. Now, if you go forward in your mind to Matthew chapter 9, we have there the account of Jesus, the calling of Levi at the receipt of customs. We see. Now, he was an accountant during tax season. My first cousin is an accountant, and I'm a farmer. So it's kind of interesting that when I'm, well, I used to relax. Now it's a little different, but you know, we would work through harvest, summer, you know, get to the fall and get the field work done. And we'd be really winding down about this time of the year, Christmas. And right now, my cousin is, you know, doing financial projections for people. And, you know, January 1, it's going to be his harvest, till in the States at least, till April, what is it, 15, I think, tax day, whatever that is. And so his heart, and I've always found that interesting watching my cousin. So this is the context here, this Levi was a busy man. He was an accountant in tax season. And it says when Jesus walked up to him and asked him, here again, this is Jesus choosing somebody. It says that this man, it simply says he arose and followed. I don't know where he put all the money. I don't know what the IRS thought of that. I don't know what he did with all the unfinished tax returns and all the people in line. I mean, that could have put a lot of business in a lurch to have to go find a new accountant right then. And I know it's a little different. He was probably just collecting coins or whatever. But you get the picture. He was doing a very important job. Hardly one you could just walk away from. Okay, now you've got those two scenarios, Matthew 4 and Matthew 9. Now, the story we're looking at is in the Gospel of Luke, right? And if you've ever looked at the Bible in the chronological order, it can be a little bit confusing. I remember being in Bible school and looking at the life of Christ in stereo. I wish I had that book here because it was basically somebody went through and put all the four Gospels in sequence in an orderly timeline. And I don't have that book memorized or with me, but this same story that I just read to you this morning, we find a very similar story. I think it's the same story, except the last man is left off of the story in that story in Matthew. But this same happening that we're talking about this morning happened in Matthew chapter 8. Okay, so we have Matthew chapter 4 of Peter and Andrew being chosen and immediately leaving their nets. We have Matthew chapter 9 where Levi immediately just left all and followed when he was chosen. And then in Matthew chapter 8, we have this same man saying, I need to go bury my father and mother. You get the picture? You see what's happening here? It is conceivable to think that Jesus was still in the process of choosing his 12 disciples when he walked up to this man. It's significant that we don't have this man's name here. We could conclude that he did not make it. He did not, you know, Lord willing, he eventually found his way to Christ. But it seems like he missed an opportunity to be one of the 12 disciples because something important was in his life that he had to go do first. Now, just a disclaimer, because I know some of you are going to look back in this Luke chapter 9, the very first verse, we're at the end, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all. So at the beginning of this chapter, we already have the 12 disciples. But I would just say that when you look at the life of Christ in stereo, some of these, even the chapters, are cut up a little bit. That's not really important to the discussion here. What was Jesus trying to say? The lesson seems to be here with all of us that when Christ chooses us, you cannot let things, even important things, come between you and God, even if you think they simply cannot. God has to be first in your life. I think that we can go through and have God-honoring funerals. We can pay our taxes. We can do our jobs. But we live in a world that is competing with our interests, competing for our time, our energy, our money, our recreation. I think as we get older like me, competing for our mental capacities. And God wants to be first. He's choosing us to be his temple so that we can be first. And I think that's a lesson as we, again, choose to be his disciples, are chosen to be his disciples, or maybe are considering the idea of being his disciple. Jesus wants to be first in your life, first in our plans, our goals. We have our ideas, our hunches, our lessons that we've learned over the years. And goals get interrupted, plans get canceled. And it's not always clear why, but we do have to give our allegiance first to Christ. Okay, so the third disciple here, verse 61 and 62, the last two verses here. If you notice here, he said, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Now, so we have here another volunteer, which again, is nothing wrong with being a volunteer, but he wanted to be a volunteer, and he did volunteer. I think it's interesting if we look at kind of the context of what is going on here. He said, let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I want to be your follower, but I just want to, my dad didn't die, I just want to run home and say, see y'all later, and then I'll be right back. Okay, so what was Jesus' response here? He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, it says. Now, I think it's safe to conclude, deduct by logic, that this man had not told his family his intentions. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to run back and tell them. And I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but he seemed to be a man that cared about his family. He loved his family. He wasn't a runaway from home. He wasn't rebelling against his mom and his dad. He cared about what they thought. Or he wouldn't have wanted to go back and tell them goodbye. Okay, so we can conclude that he hadn't thought about this ahead of time very long, or he had told them goodbye when he left that morning to go follow Jesus. We can conclude that he enjoyed his family, cared about what they thought, otherwise he wouldn't have said, I want to run home and tell them goodbye. Is it fair to conclude that this man was a type of man that kind of made spur-of-the-moment decisions? A man that sort of got caught up in the exuberance of a thing and said, I've been around people like that, and I'm not one of those people. It takes me a long time to make a decision, and I can be decisive, but sometimes it takes me a while to get there. And I've seen people that just kind of blow me away how fast they can make decisions. They just keep moving in life, and sometimes the decisions they make aren't the best ones, but they're just volunteering for life and doing things and just blasting along and exuberant and happy, and I kind of wish I was that way sometimes. But I envision this man a little bit that way. But one of the things I've noticed as well with a person like that is that they can be a little bit like the last person they talk to. This man got up in the morning, had breakfast, and somebody said, hey, let's go find Jesus. I heard there's a big crowd down by the lake, and they're feeding people, and sure, let's go. He gets there, and there's people, following Jesus. Hey, I'll be a disciple, but let me run home. Jesus said this interesting response to this man, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this man takes off running for home, just happy-go-lucky and burst, but all the while he's going home. What? Allow a little time for soakage, and all of a sudden he's like, what did that? Like, what was that response? I don't even know how to run a plow. What's that got to do with me following Jesus and saying goodbye to my family? He busts it. Hey, goodbye, everybody. I'm going to follow Jesus. Your dad says, what? You're what? You mean the same way where you're going to raise chickens and sell eggs? And and all the other projects you started and getting done, and your sister walks in, what do you say? Oh, there's a bunch of people down at the lake, and they're feeding. I'm going to go follow Jesus. Brother comes in, hey, come out and help me stack wood. You didn't get that finished yet. Okay, I'll go. And pretty quick, he's been talked right out of it. He's a man that just, he was like the last person he was around. Started a lot of projects, never ended any. You know, there's Christians like that. And I would imagine as the years rolled by and this young man grew up, many times this phrase, as he watched the farmers plow the fields and he noticed how they did it and he matured a little bit, no man that puts an interesting response of Christ. And I like to think that eventually it made sense to him. I like to think he gave his heart to Christ and he became a disciple, a little more stable. I like to think he was a man like Peter. A man just like you and I, sometimes impulsive, makes good decisions, bad decisions, sometimes all at once. But at the end, he got it straight. Peter did. I like to think he was a man like that. I have plowed. I grew up farming and plowing. Plowing is one of my favorite things to do. I just enjoyed it. Enjoyed watching the dirt turn over. In the valley there, I idolized a lot of those farmers. They could plow, get on that tractor, before GPS and auto steer, straight as a die, down through that field. Plus or minus an inch, it looked like. Centimeters in this case. You know, I found out that, you know, I often thought of this verse when I plowed. I found out that if you never look back, things can go wrong really fast. And I wondered about this. What does this actually mean? How could this be practical to never look back? You know, we look back on history. We try to learn our lessons. But, you know, one of my friends told me recently, we spend an awful lot of our times caught between the regrets of yesterday and the anxieties of tomorrow. And when we begin to look at our life like that, we don't get any plowing done. We get nothing done. Another thing I learned that is once the row is crooked, it is extremely hard to get it straight again when you're plowing. You got that furrow? In fact, it reminds me of something that it would just take the grace of God to straighten out. And I think all these things, the wisdom of God and Jesus Christ, he looked at that dear, exuberant young person. He saw so much potential, so many gifts, so much ability for God's kingdom. He came up with one of the most beautiful responses to this young man. And I think it's worth all of us to remember the message here is that it takes all your attention, all your energy to stay on the path. And There's a lot of distractions. The old plows, and I didn't plow this way, of course, but the old plows, they tell me, you know, to keep them in the ground, you had to keep downward pressure on them. And that's the part where it takes your energy. It takes your attention and your energy to stay on the path. And when you get off the path, run to Christ to help you get back on. I think that's a lesson that I like to think went home with this young man, and I don't know where he ended up in life. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, says it unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. In this case, that would mean a change of mind. To change your mind. There's nothing wrong with changing your mind. Sometimes all of us have to, especially if we're thinking wrong, especially if we're not converted. By all means, we need to change our mind. But in the case of deciding to follow Christ, a change of mind is giving up on a commitment or a contract. Maybe giving up or deciding something different. We call it backsliding. And there's another lesson I've learned in life, I think, is that there's just not a lot of right ways to do a thing. It feels like there is when you're young. There's so many options, and oh, you could do it this way or this way. There's not a lot of right ways to do a thing. And especially in the Christian life. Stay on the path seems to be the message here. So in summary, the first man, don't expect following Jesus to be an easy life, because it's not. The second incident, second man here, do not let things come between you and God, even if they are important things. And the third man, stay focused on the path. It takes all your attention, all your energy to stay on it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Kind, gracious Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you, and I know that so we look at the examples, the stories, the life you lived here on earth. We find ourselves in these stories sometimes. And I just pray, Father, for grace that as we find ourselves in these same scenarios, same points almost in history, that we will be encouraged by them to take the words of Jesus and his responses and to hold them close to us, to count them precious, even though they seem difficult or hard or like riddles, that we would put our trust in Christ, even when things are hard and when things are good, that we would not relax and lose our focus and look other directions and our furrow would be crooked. We just pray, Father, that when failure does come, that we would cry out to you and flee to you. And especially this morning, Father, I want to pray a blessing on Brother Dwight, as he has given his heart to you, and against all odds of what should happen in a sinful world, has made a pledge and a commitment, given his heart to you. We pray, Father, that you would walk with him in that, bless him in that, and if failure comes and temptation comes, I pray that you would protect him, Father, to make him a man of God, a man that you can use, a man that is worthy and trustworthy, and a blessing to the congregation here, Father. We just pray that you would fully embrace him, as well as the congregation here would fully embrace him and encourage him, to be an encouragement to each other as this young soul grows in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be there for him, walk with him, and take care of him through life. Just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read something here from the minister's manual. I don't do this every time, but I think there's some good things here for those of us witnessing and looking on. I think it's just a good reminder here. And after I read this, I'm going to give Brother Dwight an opportunity to give his testimony before baptism. So it says here, in accordance with the declarations of the Word of God, this dear soul has prepared himself before us for the purpose of being baptized, thus making his covenant with God and being received into the communion and fellowship of the church. He has been instructed in the doctrines of the gospel and the ordinances and the requirements of the church. He has given evidence that the Spirit of God impels him in his purpose, and that he is willing to reject sin in the world in order to consecrate himself to the service of God. He has chosen to be a disciple of Christ. As we are now witnesses of this solemn exercise, let each of us remember our own covenant. Let us pray that the solemn promises that will be made here today before God in this congregation may be made in all sincerity. May God bless and establish this beloved soul in his grace, that he may be strong in the Lord, being zealous of good works. May he be an ornament in the Christian church, a bright light in this dark world, faithful in everything until the end, As there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, so may our hearts rejoice that God has directed this precious soul to turn from his former ways to enter into the fold of Christ. In our rejoicing, let us pray that God may lead many more to follow his good example. Amen. All right, Brother Dwight, if it is still your desire to enter into baptism, we'll go ahead if you want to stand and give your testimony at this time. Bless you. Thank you for that. We'll do the vows now.
Okay. Do you believe in one true, eternal, and almighty God, who is the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins so that through him we might have eternal life?
Thank you.
Do you believe in the Holy Ghost who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that he is a comforter who abides in and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth? Yes. Are you truly sorry for all your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires?
And
you promised by the grace of God and aid of the Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ and his word and faithfully to abide in the same to death. Let me ask the congregation to kneel for prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we come to you again and we just want to ask a blessing on Brother Dwight and on this ceremony, on this baptism. Father, you have heard his commitment. You have heard his vows. Pray, Father, that you give him courage and strength to keep them. We pray, Father, that this would be a work of God, that he would not try to do this on his own or by the work of man's hands or by his own effort, but that he would just rely on you and that he would trust your promises, trust your faithfulness and your grace to lead him. Just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I give you my hand, blood, arise. And as Christ is raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. And as long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrines of his word, you are his disciple indeed, and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a brother in the church.
All right, well, I'm sure you're all rejoicing with God, with heaven, and I just again encourage you to continue to show that support to this young man. There will be opportunity given afterward to come forward and encourage and greet them. And I think we'll just ask for a song, and then I'm going to turn the time back over to Brother Jerry for some closing comments.